The Gospel of John, chapter 7, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. We've spent two or three class periods in this chapter already. It is the occasion of Jesus coming to the city of Jerusalem on one of the three major feast days, the Feast of Tabernacle. And while he is here at the Feast of Tabernacle, he has several conversations with different groups. Sometimes he talks to the crowd or the people. Sometimes he is speaking to the Jews, that is, those who are antagonistic and hostile toward him and seek to take his life. We saw even on one occasion that just the Jews from Jerusalem, that is, people from Jerusalem, spoke about him. And so we'll continue to see him speak to different people on this occasion. Of course, as the text tells us in John 20, in verse 30 and 31, the purpose of this gospel account. John records seven miracles to cause people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But everything centered around those seven miracles, and Jesus, there's no miracle recorded in this chapter, but everything recorded around those seven miracles are also intended to cause people to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's what he does on this occasion as he speaks to those in the city of Jerusalem during this Feast of Tabernacle. He wants them to believe that he is the Son of God, that he came from God. And of course they have a hard time of believing that because they see him as just a man. We're picking up in John 7, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. I want to begin reading at verse 37 for the sake of context. We were in this context when we ended last Lord's Day morning, so we'll pick up here at verse 37. We've already spoken some things about it. Verse 37, John 7. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. When it says on the last day of the feast, we talked about this last Lord's Day morning, the Feast of Tabernacle lasted 7 days. But after the Feast of Tabernacle, there was a holy convocation to the Lord. Whether it is the last day of the 7 day feast under consideration or that 8th day, we're not sure. But it was on this occasion that Jesus cries out. He calls out like a prophet. The intent by the word here is that he speaks out loud enough for the whole crowd that is gathered around him to be able to hear. So he cries out and says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Mentioned last Lord's Day morning that many see what's under consideration here as something that Jesus cried out when the high priest perhaps was pouring out water at the altar. Because the Jews had an elaborate feast, or had an elaborate celebration during this particular period of the feast, in which the high priest would go to the pool of Siloam, and in a golden pitcher dip out a pitcher full of water, and that, of course, they would parade it back into the temple, and he would pour it out at the altar. And so as he's pouring out the water at the altar, Jesus cries out these words, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now, that elaborate celebration that the Jews had on this occasion during this particular period of time was something that came from their own mind. God never authorized that. No celebration like that is spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures. The Feast of Tabernacle was an occasion in which they commemorated their wanderings in the wilderness. And during the wanderings in the wilderness, they would stay in what we might refer as lean-tos. That is, they would travel from place to place, and those who did not have tents made out of animal hides or animal skins would build hooches or huts or lean-tos. They would simply cut the limbs off of trees and make them a shelter by which they could get out of the elements. And so during the Feast of Tabernacle, that's what they would do. People would go up on the rooftops. They'd build little lean-tos and they would stay in them. They'd go out in the courtyards of their houses and build little lean-tos and stay in them. They'd go out in the lands outside of Jerusalem and they'd do that same thing for 7 days to commemorate the wanderings in the wilderness. I want to suggest to you that the water that Jesus mentions here, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, is in association with that remembering the wilderness wanderings. In John chapter 6, Jesus spoke of the bread that was given to them as they wandered in the wilderness. Here, I believe he has reference to the water as they wandered in the wilderness. And we know that water came from a rock. God provided that rock. And Jesus is simply saying here, as he has said on other occasions, that he is the water of life. As he said to the woman at the well in John chapter 5, he is the water of life. That is, he is the source. When he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So, if they are thirsty, that is, spiritual thirst is under consideration. You couldn't literally drink Christ, no more than you could literally eat him in John chapter 6. Because Jesus said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. But he wasn't saying, you got to be a cannibal. He was saying that you're going to have to consume me. You're going to have to take my teachings in your life. My word is going to be that which feeds your soul. And so here he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Well, how would one come to him? That is, come to believe in him. When one comes to believe in him and then responds in obedience to his teaching, that's coming to him. And that's what he wants people to do. So if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, how do I know that coming to him has reference to believing in him and doing what he said? We note the very next verse. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So belief is connected to coming to him. We come to him through faith and obedience. That's how we come to him. Many in the denominational realm speaking about coming to Christ. Well, come to Christ. All they speak of is belief in him. But the devil believes in him. He's not saved. So belief in and of itself is not under consideration. It's obedient belief. That is, believe in me and respond to my teaching in obedience. So he who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Mentioned last Lord's Day morning that the scriptures under consideration. We cannot find a quote in the Old Testament scriptures where this particular phrase is used. As a matter of fact, you might see it in your Bible, and it's not even set out by quotation marks as a quote from some particular passage in the Old Testament scriptures. But the overall teaching of the scripture is there. And that's what I think he means by the use of the term scripture. As the scripture had said, where did it specifically say? Well, it did not specifically say this. But it implied this. The implication is there. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this is connected with the very next verse. We were speaking about this when we ended last Lord's Day morning. John 7 and verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Of course, Jesus is glorified when he is crucified for the sins of mankind, then when he raises from the dead and ascends to the Father's right hand. He is glorified with his Father, which he once had before he ever came to this earth, suffered and died for the sins of mankind. And so the Holy Spirit was not yet given, that is, the power of the Holy Spirit was not yet given. The Holy Spirit under consideration here is the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to reveal the Word of God to the mind of man. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given. Not the person of the Holy Spirit, but the power of the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles to speak the Word of God. That is, they were inspired of the Holy Spirit to speak the Word of God. So when they spoke the Word of God by inspiration of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, what flowed out of them? Rivers of living water. That is, the words of Christ flowed out of them. He is the source of living water. His word, his teaching, brings spiritual life. And that's what's under consideration. Questions or comments before we move on? All right, some of those things we talked about last Lord's Day morning brings us up to verse 40 of John 7. So we continue in the text, and we're going to see that the crowd is mentioned again. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, many from the crowd. Now, depending on the version you're reading from, you go back in the context, you'll see the crowd mentioned before. But sometimes you'll just see the crowd mentioned as the people, because the word people and crowd come from the same Greek word. It means the multitude that's assembled, the crowd of people that's assembled around him. Who makes up this crowd? Well, Jews from all over the known world at this time. They're in the city of Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, so they would have come from many different places. And so the crowd, note that, therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, what saying? What he had just said in verse 37 and 38. When they heard what he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So this is the crowd's reaction to this. Truly, this is the prophet. What prophet is under consideration? Well, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through verse 19, God had promised Moses that he would raise up a prophet like himself. And so they believe this is the prophet that God was going to raise up, like Moses. Of course, remember back in chapter 1, about verse 21, some of the Pharisees had come to John the Baptizer and asked him if he was the prophet, because they expected this prophet to come. Of course, during this particular period of time, the Jews in general did not know that the prophet who was to come was also to be the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, the Old Testament. And so they believe that the prophet is one, or the Christ is another, and so forth. And so truly this is the prophet. This is the prophet who is to come. Of course, we see this prophet when we come to the book of Acts emphasized during the time of the teaching of the apostles in chapter 3, as well as Stephen in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, indicating that the prophet was in fact Christ. He is the one who was to come. Truly this is the prophet. Truly, verily, most certainly, this is the prophet. That's what they believe about him at this point. That is the people in the crowd. Others said, though, this is the Christ. Well, to us, because we have the entire Word of God revealed to us now, we know that the Christ and the prophet are the same. But to them, they were supposed to be two different people. So some said he was the prophet. Others said he was the Christ. In fact, he was both. But they didn't truly know that. They didn't most certainly know that. This is their speculation. Others said this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Remember, Jesus was raised in Nazareth of Galilee. And that's where he spent most of his time. As a matter of fact, even when he moved from Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum, he was still in Galilee. So they saw him as just a man who come out of Galilee. And so they asked the question, will the Christ come out of Galilee? They didn't know that he had actually been born in Bethlehem, a city in Judea. Bethlehem, about 5 miles south of the city of Jerusalem. He had in fact been born there. Now this has been brought out in the chapter before. But what's most important about this is not where he is from on the earth, because he's trying to have to impress upon their mind that he is from God. That's where he is from. He is from heaven. He is from God. So even if they had known that he was from Bethlehem, they would have said, no, well, he's been from Bethlehem. But that would have done them no good, because they still saw him as just a man. So others said, this is the Christ, but some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes? Now, when it says the Christ means the anointed. That's the Greek term. When we go to the Old Testament, the anointed is translated Messiah. So the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, the one who was going to be of the family of David, this is the one under consideration. Has not the Scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David? And from the town of Bethlehem where David was? The prophet Micah chapter 5 and in verse 2. That's the Scripture that verifies, yes, he would be born in the city of Bethlehem. Indeed, he would be of the family of David, the seed of David. 2 Samuel in chapter 7, God had promised David that he would raise up of his seed to sit on his throne. And he would build the house or the dynasty of David. And in fact he did, Jesus Christ. Verse 43 of John 7. So there was division among, note this, the people because of him. Now, the people. The word people there is the same word translated crowd in verse 40. And we might ask, well, why didn't the translators translate it the same way every time? Well, to make reading more interesting, I guess you might say. Because if we're writing something, we don't use the same word over and over again. We might use a synonym for it to make the reading more interesting. And so, even though there's the same Greek word, they translate it different ways simply to make the reading easier and more interesting. So there was division among the people because of him. Verse 44, John 7. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Some of them wanted to take him. They wanted to take him. They wanted to seize him. They wanted to lay hands on him. They wanted to arrest him. Now why would they have done that? Because here a man is who comes out of Galilee and he's got people believing that he is the Christ or he is the prophet. We can't have that. We can't have that at all. Remember, there was no religious freedom of thought during this particular period of time. You either had to believe what the religious leaders of that time told you, or you would be excommunicated from the synagogues. You would be punished in some way. Going back in the context, chapter 7, let's begin at verse 11. Then the Jews, that is those who are antagonistic toward Jesus, those who are seeking to put him to death, sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people, that is the crowd, concerning him. Some said he is good, others said no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. They feared the Jews. The Jews, they were all Jews. But the Jews under consideration are the religious leaders, those who are opposed to Christ, those who believe that he is just a man. He came out of Galilee. He didn't come out of heaven. And so some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Why did they not lay hands on him? Jumping back in the context of verse 30 of chapter 7. Then they sought to take him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. I suggested to you that the reason they didn't take him, the reason they didn't seize him, is because God is in control of this. Christ is in control of what's taking place. They're not. Remember, they had wanted to seize him at the beginning of the feast. Back at the beginning of the chapter, his brothers had come to him. That is, his earthly brothers had come to him and said, "Let's go up to the feast. Make yourself known. Make yourself known openly." "No, you go up to the feast. I'm not going up now." So they wanted to go up at the first of the feast, but Jesus didn't go up until the middle of the feast, about the third or fourth day of the feast. And by doing that, he spoiled the opportunity for the Jews to seize and take him prisoner. Of course, he knew all along they had plotted against him. And so now they don't take him because his hour is not yet. He is in control. He will determine, his Father will determine the time in which he will be arrested and taken prisoner and then put to death. Now some of them, verse 44, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Verse 45, then the officers came to the chief priest and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? Now this goes back in the context for those of you who were not here. The Pharisees and the chief priest had sent officers. That is, we might say temple police, or those officials who were you might say, security personnel from the Sanhedrin Council. Sanhedrin Council consisted of 70 Jewish elders. Many of them had served as high priest before. Some of them were simply members of the priestly family. The high priest himself was over the council of the Sanhedrin. We might say it was the high court of the land. We might say it was the supreme court in the city of Jerusalem. It controlled everybody. You had to go along with what the Sanhedrin said. And so, back in verse 32 of chapter 7, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent elders to him. What did they heard the crowd murmuring? Verse 31, many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? And then the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. The Sanhedrin Council, they didn't want people believing that Jesus was the Christ. They didn't want them believing that he was the prophet, because they saw him as just a man from Galilee that was deceiving people, healing people on the Sabbath day, to them violating the Sabbath day, worthy of one being put to death, claiming to be God in the flesh. They needed to put him to death, and that's what they were seeking to do. So they had sent these officers out to arrest him. Evidently, they did not give him the instructions to arrest him right now, but evidently they had given the instructions that when you have the best opportunity, when you see that the crowd will not cause a riot, then you arrest him, you seize him, and you bring him to us. But evidently that opportunity never came. Why? Reasons they didn't lay hands on him, because his hour was not yet. That's why. Verse 45, the officers came to chief priest and the Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? So they report back to the Sanhedrin Council in their question, why have you not brought him? Why have you not arrested him? Why have you not seized him and brought him here so we can put him to death? The officers answered, and I want you to note this. This is important. Verse 46, John 7. No man ever spoke like this man. The point is, he's just a man. He's just a man, but he's different from all other men in some respect. No man ever spoke like this man. He spoke with authority. He spoke as though one was speaking who actually had the words of God, as if he was God himself. Verse 47, then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Are you also deceived? You see, you had to believe what the religious leaders believed. You had to believe like the religious hierarchy believed. If you didn't believe like they believed, you were deceived. So many people believed that he was the Christ. But you couldn't believe that. If you were, you were simply deceived. You were in ignorance. Ignorance. Verse 45, John 7. Note the question the Pharisees asked. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? Well, the answer to that would be no. Why? Because they're so uppity and so educated, who would believe in this man as being the Christ? Do you see the arrogance of these people? The arrogance is, you poor, ignorant people, we haven't believed in him, and there's no reason you should believe in him. You know, times haven't changed at all, have they? Sometimes I often like to use politicians as such because they're such a good example of sometimes religiously minded people. You know, you have someone who perhaps tended bar. That's all they did. Mixed drinks for people. And then they run for office and get elected. And don't you know, as soon as they get elected, they become the most intelligent person that you've ever known.
Amen.
They know everything. Know everything. Well, that's the way these religious leaders were. So verse 48 of John 7. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. This crowd, these people, they're accursed. A curse, anathema. That is, they're dedicated and devoted to destruction. That is, the people in this crowd, those people who believe in him, are dedicated and devoted to destruction. That's how they see the people. So condescending, looking down upon the common man, because the common man's not wise enough to know who Jesus is. John 7 and verse 50. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said, being one of the members of the Sanhedrin Council, Nicodemus. Remember, this man came to Jesus by night back in John chapter 3 and in verse 1. And remember, when we studied that context, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and refers to him as teacher. Very respectful. And Jesus told him, unless he was born of the water and the Spirit, he could not enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, of course, didn't understand it. Of course, when Nicodemus came to him, he was not sympathetic to Jesus. He was not really wanting to know how to enter the kingdom of God. He's a member of the Sanhedrin Council. He's a member of the ruling class. He didn't really believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Of course, later on he will come to believe that, because later on in chapter 19, by the time he is crucified, Nicodemus is one of those who comes with Joseph of Arimathea and prepares the body for burial. But initially, Nicodemus is just a member of the Sanhedrin Council, a member of the ruling class of the people. You had to believe what Nicodemus and all others said. And so Nicodemus on this occasion seems to come to his rescue, seems to come to Jesus' rescue. But all Nicodemus is doing is he's being a good politician. He's wanting to uphold the law, because that's what members of the Sanhedrin Council are supposed to do. They're supposed to uphold the law of Moses. And so Nicodemus simply reminds them of their duties and obligations to uphold the law of Moses. John 7 and verse 50, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, says to the Sanhedrin Council, that is the Pharisees and the chief priests, does our law, and the law under consideration, of course, would be the old law, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Well, no, it doesn't. Deuteronomy 1, verse 16 and 17. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6. So the old law condemned their very practice right now.
Do you think that possibly was pricking his conscience? He knows he's gone and listened to him. He knows they haven't. He's agreeing. He's like, look, what he's saying is not against the law. And then, as you're about to get to, they just jump right down his throat.
Yeah. Yeah. Possibly so.
He's getting to the point he's going to have to make his decision which side he's going to stand on. He cannot stay in the middle.
Yeah.
And this may be his moment of having to sit there and think, okay, well, I'm going to have to pick one of these days.
That's right. That's exactly right. Because what the Sanhedrin Council has been doing up to this period of time is they've been seeking to put him to death, remember? That's what they want to do. They want to kill him. Going back in the context, verse 19, Jesus said, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" So they were seeking to kill him, but they had no justification for killing him. That's why they were all the time trying to test him and persuade him to say something by which they could put him to death. And so Nicodemus, being a good politician and trying to uphold the law here, good points have been made in regard to this. Maybe his heart is being pricked a little bit and his conscience is bothering him a little bit. Maybe we should come up with a reason to justify our actions to seek to kill him. So does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Well, no, it doesn't. They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Well, they didn't even know the old law, did they? 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. Jonah, son of Amittai. Jonah 1 and verse 1. Jonah came out of Galilee. Perhaps there may have been another prophet came out of Galilee, but they didn't even know their own scriptures. "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." No prophet. Why did they say no prophet? Because some thought he was the prophet that God had promised Moses that he would raise up back in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through 19. So no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. That's what they believe. Verse 52. "And everyone went to his own house." Now here you have to make a decision on who the everyone is. Everyone went to their own house. In the immediate context, it seems it might be all those members of the Sanhedrin Council. Everyone just went to their own house. But in the greater context, because it is the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last day of the Feast of Tabernacle has passed. Remember verse 37, on the last day. Then everyone might be, everyone who had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacle, they all went back home. Because the Feast of Tabernacle is over. So everyone went to his own house. Either one or the other that I just mentioned is under consideration. Either all the members of the Sanhedrin Council just went to their own house, or the people who were in the city of Jerusalem, they all disbanded because the Feast of Tabernacle was over, and they all went back home where they were from. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, chapter 8 and verse 1. Mount of Olives is less than a mile outside, east of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus often went to the Mount of Olives. Sometimes he would go to Bethany, a city on the Mount of Olives, and spend the night. But that's where he would reside when he would come to Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives. He would either stay out in the olive groves and on the hillside with his disciples, or he would perhaps go to his friend's house, Lazarus' house, where Mary and Martha also resided. Sometimes he would spend time with them in Bethany. So Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, but note verse 2. "But early in the morning he came again in the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them." All the people came to him. So all the people that was in the temple on this occasion, we'll learn later on, the temple is not the temple proper. Remember, there's two words for temple. Naos, the temple proper, where the high priest would officiate. And then Herion, just the temple courts, the temple structure overall. So they're in one of the courts of the temple. Later on in the text, it's a treasury court that is under consideration. But I want you to note this, and this is very important. It always amazes me when I read phrases like this in the scripture, and then consider our own day and time. But early in the morning, that phrase, early in the morning in the Greek, has reference to dawn, sunrise, just the beginning of day. Now I want you to look at that. Early in the morning he came again in the temple, and all the people came to him. Early in the morning, at dawn, at sunrise, when it's just getting light. People during this particular period of time, they started their day early. And they were worshipers of God. They started their day early in worship and adoration of Him. The modern conveniences that we have today, even in travel and all other ways, it's hard for us to get to the church building 9:30 in the morning. It amazes me. We don't travel on horseback anymore. We don't travel walking anymore. We don't travel horse and wagon or mule and wagon or tractor and wagon like they did years ago to go to a place of worship. Travel in nice automobiles today with air conditioning, and we still can't get to where we need to get on time. Very early in the morning, people dedicated and devoted. For very early in the morning, he came again. Now remember, back in the context, he came to this Feast of Tabernacle in the middle of the feast, third or fourth day of the seven-day feast, and so several times he had already been into the temple on this occasion. So all that we have seen back in chapter 7 evidently did not occur on one day when he said he came again. So he came again and he came again into the temple and he taught the people. All the people came to him and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman called an adulteress. The scribes and the Pharisees. This is the first occasion that the word scribes is used in the Gospel of John. Matter of fact, it's the only time that the word scribes is used in the Gospel of John. Used several times in the other Gospel accounts. The significance of this is that scribes were religious teachers of the law, sometimes referred to as lawyers in the King James Version. They started out as simply those who would copy the law. Then as they copied the law over and over and over again, and as they studied from the law, they became experts in the law. And so if you wanted to know what the law taught, you would go to a scribe. It's like if you want to know what the law of our land is regarding a particular matter, you go to a lawyer because they've studied the law. They become experts in the law, depending on what field of law they're in. And so the scribes were experts in the law of Moses. Many of the scribes made up the Sanhedrin Council, teachers of the law. And no doubt that's who's under consideration here, because in the other gospel accounts, when the Sanhedrin Council is under consideration and it's not mentioned specifically, it's referred to as scribes, Pharisees, and chief priests. Earlier in our text, we saw the Pharisees and chief priests mentioned in verse 32. Now it is the Pharisees and the scribes. So it's members of the Sanhedrin Council who are under consideration again, because it is these people who are seeking to put Jesus to death. So then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Now, we need to lay a little background to what's under consideration here. These religious rulers who make up the Sanhedrin Council, they brought a woman to him whom they say is caught in adultery. Now, if you have opportunity, you go back and read and we'll consider this next week, Leviticus 20 and verse 10, Deuteronomy 22 and verse 22 and following, and other occasions in the Old Testament Scripture where it speaks of a woman committing adultery. And you look at those very carefully and you bring that over into this text here and you'll get a big picture of what's going on. A man committing adultery and a woman committing adultery is looked at much differently in the Old Testament Scriptures. A man could only commit adultery if he had a sexual relationship with a woman who had been betrothed to a husband or to a virgin. He could go out and commit adultery with, we might say, his maidservant. They belonged to his wife. They wouldn't consider that adultery. That's why when Abraham went into Sarah's maidservant and had a child, he wasn't considered as living in an adulterous relationship with Sarah's handmaiden. And so the woman, under the old law, was looked at if she had a sexual relationship with any man who was married, she was considered adulterous. And so all of those things, and other things as well, have to be taken into account. We're out of time. But we'll just pick up here at this context next Lord's Day morning. Any questions or comments before we end? Thank you very much for your kind attention this morning.